So nothing is preliminary. It's essential.
Right, amen.
That's what it is it's essential. Amen. Prayers are not wasted. Giving is not wasted. Amen. None of it is wasted. Even the announcements are not wasted. Amen. Because it shows you future opportunities for you to fellowship in the kingdom of God. Amen. So nothing's wasted. Praise God. Not a prayer, not a song. Nothing is wasted in the house of God. Amen. It works together for His purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we're here, amen, before, and we don't feel like we're in the mood of worshiping and praising God and doing all these things, amen, I don't want to waste a single opportunity to be blessed by God. How about you? Amen. We have coming up, we have the prayer breakfast that's coming. Amen. That's going to be on the 28th of the month. Amen. And I wanted to announce that. It's the theme is the power of a praying family. The power of a praying family. And we've got our district coordinator coming, Brother Garnett Martin. He's going to be here with us to speak to us. And it's going to be good spiritual food.
Amen.
Amen. And it's going to be good real food. Amen. Physical food. Praise the Lord. The men's breakfast in the past was very good. And we've got the same chefs in the kitchen. Amen. So I'm looking forward to that at the end of the month. Amen. But greater than that, and this is a very important announcement, and it is that we are going to be doing our foot washing and communion service on the 25th of this month. Foot washing and communion. Amen. Everyone, or if you want to, say that with me. Foot washing and communion. Praise the Lord. And so what you're going to see this month, and this is why I'm saying this, is that this month, pretty much starting next Wednesday, we're going to have teaching and preaching going through the rest of the month in regards to foot washing and communion. And it's an important thing for you to be part of, for you to get your young people here, get everybody here to be able to understand what this is. And so that when we do it, we have the Spirit of God moving. We're in one accord. Amen. And it's such an important and vital service. Amen. I believe that it is the most important service that we do all year. And if we get to do it twice, that's an amazing thing. Amen. But Brother Fred's going to be teaching about it. Sister Greeley will be teaching about it. Senior Pastor Greeley's going to be teaching about it. And I'm going to be teaching about it. So we're going to get all of it that we can, and then come together on the 25th of this month, 25th of March, which is a Wednesday night. And we're going to do that unto the Lord. Amen. And with each other. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Andre, would you come? And we have another opportunity to do something essential.
Amen. He mentioned essentials, and at Winter Fire, they talked about the other oil. Not essential oil, but the other oil. I wish you could have been there. It was great.
Yes.
Another announcement, Brother Darren. I know he would have mentioned it if he had remembered, but men's conference is coming up, and I hope you all could attend. It is a time for fellowship, revelation, and encouragement for the men of God in our life, the men of God that we are called to be. Amen?
Amen.
For offering tonight, I'm going to be going to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 38. And it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to give, and to give from the heart, O Lord Jesus. Knowing, Lord, that you have a blessing. Knowing that we cannot outgive you. Knowing, Lord Jesus, that giving is a part of our worship to you. Lord, we ask you to bless this gift as well as the giver. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come and give an offering.
Oh, Jesus, to the Lord. I'll never forget what you've done. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought.
Praise God. We have, you can be seated. Yes, there is. Yeah, there's elements for tonight. Brother Andre's teaching that. Amen. Let me get here to my notes. Praise God. James, did you start the recording? Okay, just one check because we're going to keep going in our series tonight. On the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. And we've gotten through, all the way through 12 chapters of the book of Mark. And this is going to be we're going to continue this. We're going to try to get through the three chapters of 13, 14, and 15. And then the final chapter will come next month. Amen. And the timing is just right because Resurrection Sunday is next month, and that last chapter of the book of Mark talks about the resurrection, the empty tomb. Amen. So we'll have God just worked that out the way that it did. I was amazed by that. So we're going to go back to this series, and just to remind you, we've gotten through so many attributes of what Jesus is in our current life and what the book of Mark reveals about him. We started with this premise that every single chapter of the book of Mark reveals who Jesus is, and it does it in a variety of ways. If you haven't heard any of these and this is your first time hearing part of this series, you can actually go back. We have it on our website and on the app. Amen. So you can go back through and you can listen through the rest of these and catch up. Amen. And they can be taken independently. That's totally fine. But the theme is, and I really believe that God laid this on my heart and did this for this time, so that we can establish some foundational principles in the kingdom of God and in our lives. And so the number one priority in Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. It's the foundation of all that we believe. All blessings come through that revelation. All things that pertain to life and godliness come through that revelation. We receive exceeding great and precious promises through the revelation of who Jesus is. Without that knowledge, without that understanding, Yes, you can benefit from the things in the Bible. Yes, you can benefit from living a Christian life. But in order to have access and in order to be found in Him on that day, amen, we've got to know who He is. It is so essential. Praise the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has placed me in a place, in a church, that understands this revelation. Amen. It is the number one thing in my life. Praise God. We are going back to this declaration that's anchored the entire series here. And John chapter 4, verse 41 and 42 says this, "And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And I want to start with this, that since Jesus is the Savior of the world, then salvation must be accomplished through the requirements that God set in order in all the way back in the Old Testament. Salvation had to be accomplished through a payment, through redemption, through redemption. And real redemption is not just God's disposition and sentiment towards us. What I mean by that is that it's not just about how God feels towards us. Because in the Old Testament, they had this atonement process and they had this redemption process that only satisfied God for a year. And then they had to do it again. So they would obtain the favor of God for the year, but those sacrifices could never take away sins. Those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, in and of themselves could never take away sins. And so the disposition or the attitude of God towards the people would change. So it's not just about that. Redemption's not just about how God feels towards you. We say atonement means at one mint or at one with God. And it's not just about that. And it's not just about God's admiration towards us that we followed His commands. Why? Because in Ephesians it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." When we see a child, when I see one of my children and I teach them something and they begin to do what I taught them and they're successful in doing it, am I proud? Absolutely. Am I thankful? Absolutely. But that's not what redemption is all about. Redemption is not about us keeping a list of do's and don'ts and pleasing God because we kept His commandments. Redemption, full redemption, is a full payment that only God qualifies to make. He's the only being that was qualified as holy, qualified and not disqualified by sin to make that payment. Does that make sense? He's the only one that's holy. And the law defined redemption clearly. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So this was the requirement. But it couldn't be just any blood. Couldn't be the blood of an animal. It couldn't even be the blood of another man. It couldn't have been the blood of the prophets, even though many prophets shed their blood. Amen. It had to be the blood of a perfect lamb, a perfect, spotless human being, Amen. That was both God and man had to pay the price. Amen. Jesus is that God, and he's the only one that could pay. And atonement required blood. Remission required actual shedding of blood. It couldn't just be a donation. It couldn't just be Jesus coming and doing a whole bunch of good things for people and saying, like we say sometimes, I gave my blood, sweat, and tears. He did all that, but it required him shedding his life's blood. And there's a principle here. In the Old Testament, there's something called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. Why did God have to come and die? Why did he come as a man? Well, because he had to become like one of us so that he could redeem all of us. Amen. A kinsman redeemer is when someone could not deliver themselves, could not pay their debt themselves, could not restore themselves to their rightful place in a family. A kinsman redeemer. There's a example in the book of Ruth. Boaz, which was the great, 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 keep going, grandfather of Joseph. Amen. In the line of both Mary and Joseph was a man named Boaz. And you can read the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story in the book of Ruth. And it's a type. It's an allegory of what a kinsman redeemer is and what's required to restore and to atone and to redeem. Amen. But he had to do it with an actual transaction. He had to pay a price. And he had to pay off the debt in full. Boaz had to make that bargain and claim that right as a kinsman redeemer. And in that story, there was another in that story that was closer kin to Ruth and Naomi. Closer kin. My father's closer kin because of sin. My grandfather's closer kin because of sin. But there had to be someone who could come and actually pay for my sins. My father, going all the way back to Adam, no one was worthy. No one could actually redeem us. And so God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Praise the Lord. In the New Testament, redemption's not an allegory. Redemption is a fulfillment of the covenant of the Old Testament law. And when we come to Mark chapters 13, 14, and 15, Jesus, you're going to have to see this. Jesus is not being overpowered by the circumstances. Amen. They tried to arrest him. They came and they said, are you the one? And he said, I am. And it knocked them back. Amen. They fell back. They fell over. He did not get overpowered. He was in control the entire time. Amen. He was fulfilling his purpose for why he came into the world. Because he is the Christ, our Redeemer. And he stood in our place and shed his blood in the ultimate sense. He shed his life's blood. Amen. He gave his own life's blood. And I love how it's spoken in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Where it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfect lamb of God. Amen. Sinless lamb of God. Amen. It kind of bugs me when people come and say, well, Jesus did this and Jesus did that. And Man, that wasn't kosher. That wasn't right. And I've even heard it. I've even heard say that Jesus, people say Jesus was racist. Well, being racist is a sin. So you're saying Jesus sinned. I know, I've heard it before. Oh, well, he called her a dog. You better read that again. He didn't call her a dog. Don't say that Jesus was racist. I'll try to defend the Lord, but you know what? If they're not going to believe, then they're writing themselves out of the promise of God. Better watch it. Because you accuse Jesus of something heinous and racist and all of this stuff. Oh, you're striking out. You're striking out your own redemption because he had to be spotless. And the Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin that we might be found righteous before God. Praise the Lord. That's our God. That's Christ our Redeemer. Amen. That's our hope in this world. Amen. That's our hope for loving people. Amen. That's our hope. Amen. For being right in his sight. It's through him that we find redemption. Praise the Lord. It's only through him, amen, that we can find hope for salvation. It's only through him that families can be restored and sinners can be delivered and marriages can be put back together and things can happen, amen, when we believe in him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we're going to go into this part of Mark, amen, Mark chapter 13. And I had alluded to this before, but it's Jesus showing us that he is the Son of Man of Daniel's vision. So Mark chapter 13, Jesus is beginning to give this sermon about the end of times. And he repeatedly calls himself Son of Man. And that is a reference to a title in Daniel 7. And I'm telling you, if the rulers, the synagogue of the Jews, the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, if they were angry at Jesus before, and they thought Jesus was blasphemous before, this really made them mad. This tipped them over the edge. Because this title, Son of Man, is not just a common title. It's not referred to anyone else in Scripture except for one or two prophets. And even then, the belief is that they're speaking through the Spirit and referencing the Christ, the Savior of the world. So it's a very important title. In fact, in the book of Job and in the book of Genesis, the term sons of God is used. And that's commonly understood as being referencing the people of God, the sons of God. That term has been, it was used even in reference to King David. And so it was common to be understood or common to be spoken of in that time as a son of God, if you were part of that culture in that Hebrew society. But Son of Man was reserved as a special vision, and it's found in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 13. He's talking about all the things that are going to happen towards the end. And if you've been through any of the end times videos, you're probably well aware of all of these things in Mark chapter 13. And he also talks about them in the end of the book of Matthew. But here in Mark 13, 26, Jesus makes this statement. And he says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now Daniel chapter 7, 13 was a very special vision that God gave to Daniel. Daniel 7:13 reveals that the Son of Man would come, and then he would be brought to the Ancient of Days. Come and brought. Come and brought. There's two words there in reference to the Son of Man. And he's brought to the Ancient of Days for our redemption that would establish an everlasting kingdom. Daniel 7:13 says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is specific language that Jesus is using. And to claim that, when Jesus claimed that, it really incited violent forces against him, because they weren't just hearing him speak of the kingdom of God anymore. They weren't hearing him speak of the principles of the kingdom. They were hearing him say that he was the Son of Man that was coming in glory and in power. And this was more than they could handle. Jesus was the Son of Man. Well, let me just say this. People look at this verse and they say, well, see, there's two. See, there's two. There's the Son of Man and there's the Ancient of Days. And my question back is, to what? To what? Is it two people? Is it two beings? Is it two entities? What is it? Well, if you understand Scripture and you understand the revelation of who Jesus is, and you understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and you understand that it was the Word that was with God, that was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you have to understand this, that there is body and there is spirit. And so Jesus was the Son of Man according to the flesh. And he was the Ancient of Days according to the eternal spirit. Body and spirit. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 says. There is one body and one spirit. And so yes, the flesh can come to the Ancient of Days. And yes, the Ancient of Days can be the very being of the flesh. The spirit that was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's only one being there. There's only one God. That revelation is that, yes, God was made man. He became the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days, and we established it in the past of this very series, when Jesus talked about David's prophecy. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until thy enemies be made thy footstool. How could Christ be David's son when David calls him Lord? Remember that from the series? Anybody remember that? Yes. There's not two. Amen. If you want to say two, you have to say, okay, there's the flesh and there's the spirit. But the spirit without the body is dead. A body without a spirit is dead. Scripture reveals in John. Jesus reveals that in John when he appears to his disciples, when he appears to Thomas, doubting Thomas. And in that very chapter, he comes in and they say, oh, it must be a spirit. And he says, no, touch me, handle me and see. For a body without a spirit is dead. A body without a spirit is dead. A spirit can't die for our sins. No, the eternal spirit could not die without becoming flesh. So God became flesh. Amen. I had a preacher friend say he became something that he was not and stayed what he always was. Amen. So here in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, continuing. Amen. And so if what Jesus said is not enough to convince you that he is God, look at his next words. Because if what he said is not true, his next words would be even more crazy. Mark 13:31, Jesus says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I've never even met anybody that said something like that. Not on this earth. I mean, if they do say it, it would be insane. My words shall not pass away. Now, Jesus is making a claim here, a truth claim, that the word of God declares and shows us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. In Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus claims that his own word is permanent. Claims that he is the speaker in the very beginning that says, let there be light. Claims that he is the very one that has the word which holds all things in order. That's my God. That's who I serve. Amen. The one who when he speaks, he cannot lie. Hallelujah. He cannot take back his word. Amen. His word will accomplish what he purposes it to do. It is eternal. It is his eternal word. Now, there was no prophet in the Old Testament. There's no modern day writer. There's no songwriter or pastor in the church that would ever dare to make the claim that their own words would not pass away. But Jesus did, because he's more than a prophet. He's more than an author. He's more than somebody that inspires song. Amen. He's the source of all prophecy. He's the source, amen, of all things that we can worship in him. Amen. And he said it right before he went to Calvary. My word is forever settled. Amen. It will never change. Amen. Oh, in this series, I've been asking some questions, because these great things that Mark is declaring, these great revelations of who Jesus is, you could say they're theological, they're higher learning, they're higher things that are hard to grasp. So what about my life? What about my walk with God? How is it that Jesus' eternal word, how does it steady my life? How does it cause me to trust him? How does it cause me to believe, amen? And how does it cause me to lean on him and trust his very word? Well, when Jesus says his words will never pass away, he's inviting us to anchor our lives in his eternal kingdom. And when he saves you, you can trust that you are saved. When he heals you, you can trust that you are healed. When he gives you a promise, you can trust that his promise is going to come to pass. Amen. Every word that Jesus speaks is true. And it is true not just in some ultimate distant sense. It's true in your life today and in my life and in my family. Amen. Our relationship with God becomes a life that is built on an unshakable foundation, which is his word, his redemption, his rule, his kingdom. Amen. I know that situations don't always seem the way that they ought to be. Amen. I know that trouble goes on in our lives. I know that there are things that shake us. Amen. But one thing that can never be shaken is the word of God. Amen. It is forever settled. Amen. If the word of God were to be shaken, the entirety of the universe would come apart. Think about that. Scientists have called this universe a clockwork. Scientists have discovered that there's a balance to all the chemicals in the atmosphere. Amen. Scientists have discovered that to have life, it's magnitudes of orders of complexity. And yet, life exists. We live in this atmosphere. And our planet has a perfect view of the entire universe. That didn't happen by chance, my friend. That happened because God spoke it. And it was. Amen. That happens because, amen, Jesus holds all things by the power of his word. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 1:8 declares this. Says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter in thy kingdom. There was a group of believers that had begun to start talking about Jesus as if they didn't really understand what he was. Amen. And so glad that the book of Hebrews sets it in order. Amen. Some people thought, well, he must have been an angel. And the book of Hebrews completely dismantles that idea and shows us exactly who Jesus is. But unto the Son he saith, and this is a prophecy by the mouth of David, thy throne, O... Are you with me? Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. That's Mark chapter 13. Now Mark chapter 14. Amen. This is so amazing to me. Amen. Mark chapter 14. There's a couple of places I want to go to. But Jesus makes a declaration that changes the priesthood forever. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 14. And I know we're coming up here at the end of the month. Foot washing and communion. Jesus at the Last Supper declares this. Mark 14:24. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Jesus is not speaking in allegories or parables here. Jesus is naming the price before it was paid. He's naming the price for sin before he ever shed a drop of blood. This is the purchase price for that covenant of promise. And now Jesus reveals the very purpose for his flesh and blood. Amen. See, the Savior of the world must redeem the world. And redemption, ultimate redemption, had the perfect price. Ultimate redemption had a cost. It cost him everything. Mercy and grace and the redemption and atonement that we enjoy, it cost God everything. It cost him everything. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Hereby, this is how we can know the love of God. This is how we can understand the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. The revelation is this. God is the only one who could pay the required price to redeem. Amen. And Acts chapter 20 verse 28 tells us what the price was. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now I have to ask you, if Jesus was some second person, if he's just God the Son, then what's this talking about? If he's a second person in a triune being, how is this possible that God shed his blood? That God was the one who laid down his life for us? Well, that's an easy question to answer. The Trinity is false doctrine. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. Amen. But yes, God can be made flesh according to prophecy, according to the scriptures. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. According to that word that was forever settled, did not change. The plan was always for him to come and redeem unto himself his people. Hallelujah. God became our Redeemer. The Redeemer, God, became flesh and blood. Amen. And so we have a sacrificial lamb. Amen. But we also needed a high priest. Praise the Lord. We needed a high priest. Yes, he's the lamb, but he's also the great and eternal high priest for us. Amen. He's the one who ever makes intercession for us. Amen. By his own blood and through his eternal spirit, he makes intercession for us. See, at his trial, and I want to set this up, Jesus is arrested. He's brought in before Caiaphas, the high priest, and before the Sanhedrin. And you've got all the rulers there of the Jews, and they're getting ready to just grill him. And they're asking him all these questions, and he's not answering. And it's just inciting them and making them even more angry that when they accused him, he answered not a word. That when they mocked him, he did not mock back. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. Amen. And they were just trying to push every single button that they could possibly push. They brought in false witnesses. Anybody ever been falsely accused? Amen. They brought in people to mock him. Anybody ever been mocked? Yeah. Yeah. They spit on him. Anybody ever been spit on? Yeah. Say, oh, what would you do if somebody spit on you? Somebody said something about an axe and 2/38. Maybe that's the question. What did you do? Amen. But he answered not. He didn't lift his voice against them. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. And like the sheep before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Oh, here he is at the trial. And Caiaphas is an interesting character in the Bible because he is legitimately the high priest of Israel. And God actually even uses Caiaphas to prophesy of Christ in that day. I imagine it was maybe weeks before this trial, even though the timeline's not established. I imagine that it was just very weeks before. He is the legitimate high priest of Israel. He is a Levite, which was required for being a high priest. And so in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, it says of Jesus, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus' answer is immediate. In verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. I am. Now, Caiaphas just lost it. I am. And listen to this. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Have we heard that before? Yes. Again, that's quoting Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. The passage where the Son of Man receives everlasting dominion from the Ancient of Days. I saw in the night visions and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And the high priest understands exactly what Jesus is claiming. And what does he do? He rips his priestly robe. Now, why would Mark record that Caiaphas ripped his clothes? Why is that even important in this story? Well, I can imagine that when Jesus said, I am, that entire room went completely silent. And there were probably some gasps for air. What? See, Jesus isn't just preaching to his disciples about the end of days on a hillside. Jesus is in the very court of the Sanhedrin claiming to be the I am. Claiming to be the one that would come in the clouds and had all the power of God. Amen. When Caiaphas ripped his priestly robes, there was an immediate disqualification and a transfer of priesthood forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the qualifications of the garments of a priest is here in Exodus chapter 28 verse 31. And hear this, and thou shalt make the robe of an ephod of all of blue. Verse 32 says, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. See, if the high priest ever ripped those robes, it would disqualify him from being priest forever. So Caiaphas, who is the legitimate high priest, in response to Jesus' statement that he is the I am, rips his garment. And when he does that, There needs to be another high priest. And Christ became the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. That is after the order of merit. The only righteous, qualified being in the universe became our high priest for us. Amen. Only one reason warranted Caiaphas' reaction. It's because Jesus claimed to be the I Am, the divine Son of Man in Daniel 7. God manifest in the flesh. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Knowing this and having this understanding of Jesus' identity, that He is the high priest. How does that change the way that I approach to God? How does it change my understanding of the mercy of God? Amen. When Jesus claims to be the Son of Man coming in the clouds, that laid down His own life, He opened a new and living way of salvation that no earthly priesthood, that there was no veil anymore, that there was no separation, amen, from people to people, amen, but all would have access, amen. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 beautifully says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. The veil wasn't a garment. The veil was His flesh. When they tore His flesh, when they beat His flesh, when they ripped His flesh, it made access to God, amen. And knowing this, understanding it, makes it to where we have boldness, amen, to enter in. Boldness to call on God, amen. Knowing that God and that our God and Savior experienced our pain. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was mocked. He experienced suffering, amen, above everybody else, amen, and even experiencing temptations. Knowing this should give us great boldness, amen. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, I need You, Jesus. I need You, Lord, every day of my life, God. I need You through every trial. I need You through every temptation, God. I need You through all of my pain, God. I need You through all my grief, Lord Jesus. I need You, God, when I'm half joy and when I am sad. I need You, Lord Jesus, every single moment of my life, God. Hallelujah. You know what it's like to be rejected, God. You know what it's like to have grief, Lord Jesus. You know what it's like, oh God. Hallelujah. To be on your knees feeling desperate and helpless. Amen. Jesus knows what it feels like. Hallelujah. Before Christ, mankind only had a relationship with God at a distance. But now we have access to God as our closest friend. And instead of being held back by barrier after barrier, we now belong to Him. Amen. Jesus said it Himself in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then He follows it up by saying, you are my friends, to His disciples. Amen. The worst of all barriers in the life of a believer is sin. But even when you sin, Jesus is our answer. Even when you make mistakes, Jesus is our answer. Amen. In the Old Testament, atonement was limited to the one who brought the sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, atonement was limited to one nation on the earth. It was limited. Atonement, redemption was limited. And I'm pretty sure that of everybody in this room, we would have been on the outside of that barrier. But in the New Testament, in Jesus, there's atonement for all. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," that means mercy seat, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. It is Jesus who is our redemption. It is his blood that pays the price. Amen. In Mark chapter 15, and I only have a few things left here. Mark chapter 15, it's Jesus who is the King that redeems. Amen. Jesus. Who Jesus is. Amen. Who Jesus is makes Calvary magnificent. It makes Calvary the greatest event in all of history. The crucifixion scene is overwhelmed with the declaration of the true identity of Jesus Christ. For this was his hour. This was his purpose for why he was made manifest to us. Amen. One is the darkness over the land. Mark 15:33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. See, only the Lord God can make it night at noon. Amos chapter 8 verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." God did it. Amen. The veil tearing, amen, is another one. Mark 15:38, "And the veil of the temple was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom." See, this is the day that the Lord God won victory over death and destroyed the veil that separated the nations from his holy presence. Isaiah 25 verse 7. It says this, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations." In other words, God in his atonement has blocked out access in the Old Testament to all nations. But here he prophesies in Isaiah 25, 7, that veil will be destroyed. And it says in verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off of all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it." Amen. The Old Testament makes it plain that it is by his own death that he destroyed the veil. It was by his own death that he, amen, made a way through the veil. Amen. The last one here is that there was a centurion that pierced his side. And I think this is, on a personal level, the most powerful one here. Because the centurion confessed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It's in Mark 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And Mark 15 ends where John 4 began. When people encounter Jesus and they know for themselves that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, even Christ's own crucifiers had to confess his greatness. Even the very ones that beat the nails into his hands and shoved the crown of thorns on his head and pierced him in the side. Amen. Even they were convinced. Truly, this must have been. This is the one. This is the Christ. His own crucifiers believed and had faith in him. This centurion's statement is a statement of faith. Amen. And I can imagine that when the revival came to Rome, that there was a man, amen, that was off the battlefield, amen, remembering the days that they crucified him. Amen. And when he heard the gospel, I just imagine him saying, I was there. Maybe being ashamed to admit that he was one of the ones that pierced him, that did that deed. Amen. But why I said this is so personal to me is because I have a full understanding that it was because of my sins that he died. I might as well have been the one that had the hammer in my hand. I might as well have been the one that shoved a crown of thorns on his head. I may as well have been the one that pierced his side. Amen. And I have to proclaim that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. If you've ever sinned, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever hid the truth, if you've ever stolen, if you've ever done anything against the Ten Commandments, you might as well say, I crucified him. Well, what about his crucifiers? Can they believe also? Oh yes. Oh yes. This crucifixion. Amen. Of God in the flesh. Amen. How does this sacrifice of God's own blood in the flesh, how does it define my standing with him? Well, if you're covered by that blood, you're in him. If you have faith in his name, if you've experienced Acts 2:38 and you've got his spirit in him and you're walking in him, amen. What does Calvary mean to you? It means everything. Every single day, Calvary makes the grace of God possible. See, at the cross, Jesus takes the place of sinners, tears the veil, and he declares a new covenant. Colossians 1:20 says this, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we are reconciled to God by the cross, by the blood of the cross. Amen. See, relationship with God becomes a reconciliation and a restoration purchased by the King himself. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. My standing with him is the same today as it was the day that I was born again. I'll say it again. This is going to help you someday. My standing with him is the same today as it was the day I was born again. You mean All the times you failed? Yeah. You mean all the times you fell short? Fell and skint your knee? Yeah. All the times you sinned? He knew it before he ever went to the cross. And because you are in him, because you believe, he saw you in all your trials and tribulations, and he still went to the cross for you. Amen. How much more, verse 14, jumping to verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, when you mess up, devil comes in and says, maybe if you read your Bible for 7 days, God will hear your prayers. Devil comes in and says, well, it's because you didn't fast on Monday. Messes up your whole week. The devil's a liar. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Are you redeemed? Do you serve the King? Amen. Yes, yes, and yes. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I thank you, God, for the redemption that you purchased for us, God. You are great, God. Great God. Great God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. See, at Calvary, Calvary was not a tragedy. Calvary was a transaction. That blood was not spilled accidentally. It was given intentionally. See, Leviticus 17:11 declared that the blood makes atonement. Mark 14 declared that his blood would be shed at the cross. The two covenants meet. At the cross, the two covenants meet. The old covenant and the new covenant. And a transaction is completed. Amen. Forever. God became our kinsman redeemer and was clear. That was clear. It wasn't mysterious. He reveals his identity. He purchases us for a purpose. He atones and he restores. And see John chapter 4 where we started. The Samaritans declared him the Savior of the world. But at the cross, Jesus, our God and Savior, pays the price that the world could not pay. But payment alone is not a final proof. A receipt must be validated. And that's going to bring us to our next part. The final part. Because not only the Christ must be our Redeemer, but the Christ must be our champion. Which leads us to victory. Empowers us. Amen. And makes the church possible. For we know our God, and those who know God will be strong, amen, will be triumphant, amen, because Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can we clap our hands to the Lord?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise, praise be to the Lord. Thank you, God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So next time, in next month, in April, amen, I will teach the last lesson of this one. Amen. But God has way more things for us to learn. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Oh, thank you so much. Clocks go forward on Saturday night. Spring forward, daylight savings time. Go forward an hour, not a half hour. Go forward an hour. Amen. Praise the Lord. And men's conference this weekend, if you're not already registered, get registered, go. Even if it's just for a partial time, praise the Lord. It's going to be good. Praise God. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.